pray for the offering and also for the preaching of God's word. Father, as always, we are very grateful to you. We are thankful that you are our Father who loves us and you are faithful. And Father, I pray that you will help us to continue to trust in you. And even as you have blessed us so richly, that God, that we will remember that you have blessed us for a reason, that we might be a blessing to other people. So God, teach us to give to you always, generously, sacrificially, O Lord, as our way of showing love to you and of showing love to other people. And Lord, as we listen to your word, I ask that you help us to just be still in our hearts and spirits, to sit at your feet with attentive ears and hearts that are open. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom and a blessed morning to all of you. This morning, we are beginning a series of five messages. This is an introductory message, and the message series is called One Thing. Okay. Problem putting it up? Okay, one moment. Okay, so the title of this message series is One Thing. I was a bit afraid that this one will be associated with this failed slogan, One Malaysia, but this has nothing, no connection at all to One Malaysia. This is One Thing. And this message series is basically based on five significant occurrences in the scripture where the expression one thing is found. So they are found in Psalm 27 verse 1, Mark 10:21, Luke 10:42, John 9:25, and Philippians 3:13. One thing. And three of these one things were expressed by men, okay, by David, by the man, a blind man who was healed by Jesus, and by the Apostle Paul. And the other two were spoken by Jesus himself. First to the rich young man, and then to Martha, the sister of Mary. Now, why start on this series, One Thing? So, let me just give a little background on why we are doing this. I always believe that as a leader of this church, I think it's very important to be authentic. It's important for me to be open about my life. The last few months have been very, very difficult for me. I have really struggled. I thought a lot about using the word depression, but, you know, I really struggle at times with bouts of depression. I face many challenges in life related to my work. And because of some of these problems, they spill over into the family. I had feelings of uncertainty about my future. And above all, there was this deep sadness because of my mother's medical condition and her subsequent passing away. So for a long time, I was living a very stressed life. I was very frustrated. And, you know, I wasn't thinking straight. I was often very distracted. And if there's one word to describe my mind, it's fragmented, you know, all over the place. I couldn't just focus. And as things escalated, you know, there was a sense of disinterest in me. I was disinterested. There was really no motivation. I didn't want to do anything. There were many times I got home and I tell my wife, I don't feel like doing anything. You may have heard the story of this man who told his mother one day, you know, I don't want to go to work today. And the mother said to him, "You can't, son. You are the pastor of the church. You've got to go to work." And you're supposed to laugh. Huh? But there were times I didn't want to come to church, you know. It's Sunday again. And of course, in such times, my source of strength, my source of consolation and comfort was gone and gone and His Word. You know, I understand why the Psalms are so precious to people, because the Psalms became a source of great strength. I often just look to Psalm 46 and tell myself, "Be still and know that He is God." I often read Psalm 42 and I speak to myself, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him." And I often find myself praying 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks to God in all circumstances." You know, one morning last month, I was particularly stressed out, you know, just wanting to get something done but couldn't get it done, and I was getting more and more and more impatient. And then God spoke to me. And He was saying, you know, "Why are you so stressed out? Why are you so frustrated? Focus. Center your heart and mind on me." You know, and I was trying to do something that, you know, in the great picture of life is really not important. And I was stressed out trying to get that done. And God was telling me, focus on what is really important. Focus on what really matters. And then this expression, "One thing." One thing. And immediately I thought about Martha. You know, Jesus said to Martha, "Why are you, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." And I thought of David. David was said, "One thing I ask of the Lord, just one thing. This is what I seek, this one thing." And he would not be distracted. You know, and I felt that God was telling me, reminding me that you need to focus on that one thing in order for your soul to experience rest and peace and calmness and joy, and not to be tossed about, you know, by every wind, circumstances, or situation. You know, the translation of the Bible, the Message, Eugene Peterson described this coming to rest in Jesus as to learning from Jesus, as to be focused on Him and to learn from Him. And this is his expression, the unforced rhythms of grace. And I think that's so beautifully put. And I looked up the meaning of the word "one" in Hebrew. "One" in Hebrew is that word called ekad. I think that's how it's pronounced. But the meaning is this. It means united. It means whole. It means first, single. One implies importance and prominence. So one thing means the most important, the most prominent thing. And it speaks about priorities, about prioritizing. It speaks about not being distracted, by being completely centered on one thing, the most important thing. And for us, that is Jesus. Someone once said, divided aims tend to distraction, weakness, and disappointment. But the man of one pursuit is successful. Now, God spoke this to me, you know. So, it is a message for me. But why is it a message for the church as well? You know, for some time now, and Raymond has said this, the word for the church for this season is this word, alignment. And Raymond has said it's alignment before assignment. Divine alignment for divine assignment. It is a reminder to us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep in step with Jesus, to align ourselves first to Him, and then, and only then, to His purpose. And so today, I want to introduce to you the five one things in the Bible. And over the course of the next 5 weeks, except for September, this is September 15, 16, a Malaysia Day message. But we'll be unpacking this expression, one thing, over the next 5 to 6 weeks. But this is the introductory message. And as I prepared, I was thinking maybe I had bitten off more than I could chew, but let me try. Okay. Let's look at the first one thing. And it is expressed by David in Psalm 27, verse 4. I just love Psalm 27. Do you? You love Psalm 27? Psalm 27 is such a beautiful psalm. And every time I feel like, you know, I cannot connect with God, that there's a distance with God, I always go to Psalm 27. And this is what David said, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." And what is this one thing? This one thing speaks of passion. And passion, passion to me means single-hearted desire. Single-hearted desire. You know, I mean, you may love to do many things, okay, but you may not necessarily be passionate about it, you know. How many of you love football or soccer to the Americans, you know? Some people love it, you know, but for some people, they are passionate, they are fanatics, you know, they will do things, you know. I'm a passionate supporter of Leeds United, you know. When the team's fortune goes up, well, there's a high that I feel. But when it goes down, you know, I'm completely depressed. You know, I'm passionate. I'm a passionate fan of Leeds United. So they are doing well now, so I'm feeling very good now. Top of the table. But passion speaks of single-hearted desire. You know David's passion? His desire of desires, his chief desire, is God's presence. He wanted constantly to be in the presence of God. He wanted to be captivated by the beauty of the Lord. And he wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to hear the Lord more than anything else. You know, and of course, we need to ask ourselves this question. Why? Why did he have this passion? How did this passion come about? You know, this psalm, Psalm 27, was written by David. As he described it in verse 5 of Psalm 27, he described it as being written in the day of trouble. He was experiencing troubled times. He was in a period of great difficulty. And if you look through verse, the whole psalm, you will see what are the problems he was facing. First, he was pursued by his enemies. His life was in danger. You know, all of us have troubles, but can any one of you honestly say that the troubles you are having are life-threatening? But he was having a life-threatening problem. And he was also a victim of slander. You know, there were false accusations hurled at him. And in verse 11, it would seem that there was a sense of being alone and abandoned. He said, you know, though my father and my mother forsake me. So David, at that time, had urgent needs. He had pressing needs. There were things that he needed to be, you know, he needed solved in his life. He could have asked for victory and deliverance from his enemies. He could have prayed for security and protection. He could have asked for vindication from false accusations. But above all, he knew that, you know, he needed more than all these answers to his present predicament. He knew that he needed God. You know, David had just been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He was the king in waiting. Just like Anwar Ibrahim, the prime minister in waiting. You know. David could have told the Lord, one thing I ask for the throne of Israel. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for wealth, but he did not. He was single-minded in his desire for God. And he was consistent. He wanted God all the days of his life, not just at that moment. And I think that came about because he had an experiential knowledge of God. You know, he knew God. He had tasted God. He had tasted his goodness. And so this passion stemmed from his personal knowledge of God. You know, Pastor Edmund Chan, someone I greatly, greatly admire, he unpacked Psalm 27, verse 4, and he described it in his analysis of this one verse. He came up with four defining characteristics that describe David's heart and mind. One thing, that phrase, one thing, speaks of one defining purpose. This is what I seek, one defining pursuit. All the days of my life, one defining preoccupation. And to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple, one defining passion. Purpose, pursuit, preoccupation, passion. God, all God. You know, and David, in this verse, verse 8, it tells us, you know, David was not seeking God for what he could get from him. I think many of us are guilty of this, seeking God, praying to God because we wanted something from him. But here it's very clear that David was not seeking God for what he could get from him, which is seeking God's hand. But he said, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. David was seeking God for himself. Not for what he could get, but for God himself. And it is for this reason, God called David a man after my own heart. David didn't call himself a man after God's heart. David, God himself described David as such. A man after my own heart, Acts 13 verse 22 says, he will do everything I want him to do. So that's the proof of love for God. We will be obedient, we will do everything God wants us to do. And so David was a man after God's own heart. Because he wanted God above all else. He was single-minded and consistent in his desire for God, in seeking God's face. And that was what David tenaciously sought after all the days of his life. So my question to all of us today is this. If you were to start the sentence as David did, "One thing have I desired, this is what I seek," how would you finish it? How would you finish it? How would I finish it? The answer, how we would finish this sentence, will reveal to us where our heart is and where our treasure is. So that's the first one thing. The second one thing, this was spoken by Jesus to a rich young man in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." So what is this one thing? Can I suggest to you that this one thing is the one thing of surrender? This is the one thing of surrender, of giving of ourselves, of single-hearted devotedness to God, of allegiance. Now let's look at this young man. This young man had quite impressive credentials. We were told that he was young and wealthy, you know. And for me, these two words don't go together. You cannot be young and wealthy. You might be old and wealthy, but young and wealthy. You know? I don't know how he got his wealth, but young and wealthy, yeah. Quite a number of young and wealthy people in our midst. You know, I think it's a sign of great success, career success, business success. And then he was also described as being righteous. His outward life was blameless. He could say, "I have kept the commandments from the time I was a boy." But this young man, in spite of his religiosity, he felt something was missing, something was lacking. He felt that he still had not attained what he wanted, eternal life. And he came to Jesus, and he came and asked Jesus this question: "What shall I do, or what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, Jesus was quite impressed by him. This man was earnest. He came running and he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he asked this very important question. And we are told that Jesus, you know, was filled with love for him. And Jesus was ready to offer him what he was looking for. Jesus was ready to give him eternal life. But first, Jesus had to show him his problem, the one thing that was lacking, the one thing lacking that was hindering him from possessing, from having that which he was looking for. So Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." One thing or three, seemed like there were three things he was required to do. It's actually three tests. Three tests given by Jesus to reveal that one thing lacking in his life. Sell all you possess. Liquidate everything. It's a hard commandment. Sell everything you have. But what followed was more difficult. Jesus didn't tell him, "Sell everything you have and migrate to New Zealand." But he said, "Sell all you possess and give it to the poor." Jesus didn't say, "Give it to the rich or the influential. Or give it to the politician, like Donald Trump, you know. Where you can buy favor. Where you can buy, You know, take out an insurance policy for your future. But he said, give it to the poor. What can the poor offer you? No advantage. And then he said, you know, then come and follow me. And so Jesus was trying to help this young man see the one thing lacking. He was lacking this. Even though he was religious, even though he followed the commandments, but Jesus was telling him, you lack single-hearted devotedness to God. You are unwilling to surrender. And so in order to receive that which he wanted, Jesus was telling the young man this, you know, and let me use the words of John Piper. In this article, did Jesus preach the gospel of evangelicalism? That's what John Piper said. In essence, Jesus was saying to the young man, your attachment to your possessions need to be replaced by an attachment to me. Jesus talking about attachment. Stop treasuring money and start treasuring me. You want to inherit eternal life. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You want to be justified. Only by your attachment to me will you inherit eternal life, enter the kingdom, and be justified. This young man was seeking, was looking for the pearl of great price. He was searching. And he found it. And Jesus was ready to give him that pearl of great price. But tragically, having found it, the young man's great wealth and possession proved an obstacle to having that. And so Jesus laid bare the one thing lacking, single-hearted devotedness, an unwillingness to surrender, an unwillingness to leave everything to follow him. And we need to contrast this to the disciples of Jesus. You know what Peter said to Jesus? We have left everything to follow you. We have left everything to follow you. The disciples drawn to Jesus, you know, have left homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and fields. And Jesus said, you will not fail to receive in this life and the next 100 times more. And I'm not talking, I'm not preaching the gospel of prosperity, okay? I'm not saying you give up, you will gain more. But it's this spiritual blessing that comes only after we are willing to cross that line where we are fully surrendered to Jesus. So let me ask you this question. If Jesus were to look at you today and say these words, one thing you lack, what will he say? What will he say? He might say to you, go sell all you have. Or he might say to you, have faith. Or he might say to you, be courageous. But the important thing to do is this. Whatever he tells you, will you be willing to respond positively? The third one thing. Only one thing is needed. Luke 10:42. Let me read from verse 41. We know this story, right? It's familiar. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So the first one thing is the one thing of passion. The second one is the one thing of surrender. This one is the one thing of service or ministry. So in the story, we are told of two sisters, very devoted to God. Let's be clear about that. They were devoted to Jesus. But Martha lacked the one thing needed, while Mary chose what is better, or the good part. You know, Martha, like the rich young man before her, was characterized by a lot of things that, you know, that are excellent. You know, she was a hospitable person. She had the gift of hospitality, and she was willing to open her home to receive Jesus and the disciples, and she was willing to work hard, you know, to slave in the kitchen to make sure that she was a good host. And the lesson is this: there are many things that are required. Now, there are many things to do for the Lord in this world. There are many things. But according to Jesus, Martha was too preoccupied with these many things. And Jesus was trying to tell her, you know, while you are trying to serve me, while you are diligently trying to serve me excellently, you have overlooked one thing. You have overlooked that one thing. And that one thing is really the only thing that is needed. And as a result of being preoccupied, of missing out on that one needful thing, you know. So ministry and serving for Martha was this. She felt burdened. She felt burdened in her service. And she was irritated with Mary and complaining before the Lord. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And because she was distracted, she lost the focus of the who of service. And I think for those of us who are serving the Lord, we need to always remember the who of service. And that's Jesus. Martha unconsciously had made her service, her ministry, her focus, or her great object. She had made her service her great object rather than Jesus himself. And so Jesus had to point out to her, Martha, only one thing is needful. And what is this? Me or Jesus Christ before all service? Christ before all service. And in this story, Jesus said Mary had chosen what is better. Mary had chosen Christ. For Mary, Christ was the supreme focus in her life, before everything else, before service, even before family. And as a result, she was able to escape the restlessness, the cares and the troubles that had plagued her sister. And Jesus said this better part that Mary had chosen will never be taken away from her. Hamilton Smith, in his exposition on this passage, he said this, and I think he's got a wonderful insight for us here. He said, very soon we shall leave all earthly possessions. In yet a little, service and toil will be past. But forever and ever, Christ will be the portion and object of our souls. Mary chose the eternal portion in time. She made him her one great object and chose above all else to sit in his company. Other things may be taken away, but this will not be taken away. For as she chose to be with him in time, so she will be with him in eternity. Are you a Martha or a Mary? Will all the Marthas put up your hand? So the rest of you are Marys. You know, most of the time when this passage is preached, the Marthas get all the bashing, you know. And I think that's not right. That's not right. You know, I identify more with Martha than Mary, you know. So, most of the time my focus, although I say I focus on God, most of the time, you know, I'm more focused on the work that has to be done. And because of that, I find myself feeling that sometimes ministry is joyless. Auntie Nijin is here. Dr. Thomas is not here. Dr. Thomas is my spiritual father, and he will always remind the group of elders, you know, ministry must be fun, you know. I say fun and ministry don't belong together. But he said ministry must be fun. It must be joyful. And not only is ministry sometimes a burden, you know, the feeling I get sometimes is a lot of impatience and irritation working with people, you know. Well, how nice if only I work alone, you know. Working with people is very, very difficult. Can be very difficult. I'm sure people who work with me also will say, you know, they will say it's impossible to work with him. You know what the church needs? The church needs Marys and Marthas. If you are a Martha, all right, if you are a Martha, you need to cultivate a Mary's heart. You hear what I'm saying? You need to cultivate devotion so that your focus is always on Jesus without neglecting the work. And if you are Mary, you need to develop Martha's hands. The church needs people with the heart of Mary and the hands of Martha. The one thing of service, Jesus before all service and ministry, the good part, the needful part, must always precede the good work. Okay, number four. One thing I know, John 9:25. The words of a blind man who had been healed by Jesus. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. This is the one thing of witness. The one thing of witness. And this is where personal knowledge, experiential knowledge of God is so important. We look at the story. Jesus had healed this blind man on the Sabbath. And because of that, you know, he was given a hard time. This blind man was given a hard time by his neighbors and by the Pharisees. Can you imagine that? A person born blind, healed. People should be rejoicing. People should be praising God, but they were giving him a hard time. You know, the Pharisees, in the story, if you read it, the Pharisees could not even accept that this man had been blind in the first place. They were skeptical, no. And they had to go to the parents, you know, is your son blind? Was he born blind? The parents said, yes. They denied that healing. They denied that miraculous work. But when they were told that, you know, indeed a miracle had happened, they started to discredit Jesus. They said Jesus could not have been from God, because if he had been from God, you know, he would not have done this on the Sabbath, and Jesus was a sinner. So they denied his healing. They tried to discredit Jesus. And as they continued to press him, this man said, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." His knowledge, when he said, "No, I do know," this knowledge is based on experience, based on a personal encounter. Now, in the Old Testament, the word "know" is the word yada. And this word does not mean to be intellectually informed about some abstract principle, but to apprehend and experience reality. Knowledge is not the possession of information. Knowledge is the exercise or the actualization of information. It becomes real. What you know becomes real. What you know becomes experience. And J.I. Packer, you know, I've shared this in one of my sermons. I quoted J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. He said, "Today there are thousands who know about God. That is, they know some facts about God. They commit Bible verses to memory. But they have never allowed the facts to become their personal reality. They hold knowledge in their heads without allowing the truth to penetrate their hearts." You see, when this man said, "I do know, one thing I do know," he was telling the Pharisees, he was telling his neighbors, "I know what kind of person I was before. I was blind. I know what I am now. I can see." He knew what Jesus did for him. Jesus healed him. He encountered Jesus. He received a personal touch from Jesus that changed his life and his situation forever. He had probably heard that Jesus had healed the blind before, but today, on that day, he experienced that truth for himself. It became reality. You know, and because of this personal knowledge, he became a powerful witness. He refused to back down. He became a faithful witness, even though they tried to deny his healing, even though they tried to discredit Jesus, he stood firm. He said, "I know, I was blind, but now I see because of Jesus." He was without fear, and he didn't even care that they might throw him out of the synagogue, which they eventually did. You know, someone once said, knowing God is at the heart of witness. So I want to encourage the Alpha team. You have experienced God. It's okay, you know. People may try to discredit Jesus, but they can never deny what you have experienced in your heart. And what you know about God will really give you that fuel, that strength to continue to be a faithful witness for God. So let me ask this question. How would you finish the sentence of this blind man? "One thing I do know." What do you know about God in your heart? What do you know about God in your heart that will allow you to persevere, that will allow you to faithfully withstand persecution, insults, troubles? What do you know about God in your heart? And finally, "One thing I do." The words of Paul. He said, "Forgetting what is behind, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So we've looked at the one thing of purpose, of passion, the one thing of surrender, the one thing of service, and the one thing of witness. And the final one thing is the one thing of purpose. God's high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul was a focused man. He knew his goal. And he was not going to let anything distract him from his goal. He was not going to be distracted. And in this verse, he was, you know, emphatically stating he was not going to let his past become a hindrance, forgetting what lies behind it. And Paul had a good past, you know. He was a man with impressive credentials. You can read in Philippians 3, 5 to 6 about his pedigree. And then all these combined was to his profit. It would give him a great advantage in life, you know. But when he encountered Jesus, when he met Jesus, when he received a touch from Jesus, he was willing to let go of all these advantages. He said, forgetting all things that were to his profit. In fact, he considered all these things as a loss, as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Unlike the young man who refused to turn his back on his wealth, Paul chose to turn his back on his past, on the things which are behind, so that these things would not stop him from reaching forth to Jesus Christ. You know, he had found a new purpose. He had found a higher purpose. He had found a higher pursuit in his life. And from that encounter, let me talk about this. I put this up because, you know, sometimes we want to reach forward to Christ, but we keep on looking back. You can't move forward if you keep looking back. It's like driving your car with your eyes always on the rear-view mirror. If you drive your car and you're not focusing on the road in front but looking at your rear-view mirror all the time, it's kind of living life looking at the past, you know. What's going to happen? I think it's quite logical to predict that within the next few seconds you would have crashed into something. Paul followed Jesus Christ as the one object of his life. He said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." To live is Christ. No other reason. I have no other reason to live except for Christ. You know, every time I read this verse, I'm reminded of Pastor Prem. He always said this, you know, when I'm done with what Jesus wants me to do, that's it, I'm going home. I'm not going to stay one day longer here. When I'm done, I'm going home. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, the words of Hamilton Smith again, talking about Paul. Here then was a man who could say in all truth, the one thing that the ruler lacked, the one thing that Mary had to learn is needful, is the one thing I do. Henceforth, his life was a life of single-hearted devotedness to Christ. For him, Christ was the one supreme object. Not sinners, not saints, not service, but Christ. No one was ever more zealous in preaching the gospel of the grace of God to sinners. No one ever cared for all the churches like the apostle. No one was more untiring in service, but above all and before all, Christ was his one object. He did not lack the one thing like the ruler. He was not distracted by many things like Martha. He had before him one thing, to follow Christ. Thus, it was he who forgot those things which are behind and reached forth to those things which are before. So what's your one thing? What's your one thing? I know Raymond talked about Starbucks. Coffee is not the one thing. Space. I cannot think of finding space in Starbucks. If there's one thing lacking in Starbucks, it's space. But it's, of course, it's talking about inner space, right? Yeah, you can find space. Raymond, you have reached a high level in spirituality. You can find space in a crowded place. So if you are lacking space, come forward and be prayed for. What is your one thing? What is your one thing? So we have talked about the five one things, the five significant occurrences of these of this expression one thing, involving five different people from five different walks of life. David, the rich young man, Martha, the blind man who was healed, and Paul. Five different people, five different occasions, but they all point to one lesson. One lesson. One singular lesson. Our lives are to be singularly focused on God. Our lives are to be singularly focused on Jesus. You know, I put this up, weapons of mass distraction. We live in a world where we are easily distracted. Yesterday I read, I scanned through an article that says that on the average today, if you have a smart device, you touch your smart device, you touch it 2,000 over times a day. You know, I was thinking, whether it's swiping or whatever it is you do, 2,000 over times. I put that up because I viewed the video that Gixim shared with me. Weapons of mass distraction. But God is telling us to be focused. Be focused on that one thing. Be focused on that one thing. Our lives are to be singularly focused on Jesus. Each of the five stories is about not being distracted by wrong desires, by wealth, our riches, our possessions, by our service, our ministry. Our service can become our God. Fear of people or our past, but to be completely centered on Jesus. We are to align ourselves first to him and to his purpose, that one thing. I put this up because this is a problem I frequently face. How many of you face this problem? Yeah, why does this happen? Kinon is the car expert here. Kinon, why does this happen? Okay, he's talking about angle. I don't understand. Give me a word that everybody understands. So I understand. Alignment, right? It's the alignment, you know. The wheels are not aligned. And this is what happens. It's very costly, yeah. You know, I had to change two tires that were just 1 year old. Two tires that cost a lot, almost $1,000. Because of this, because I didn't do what I should have done to send my wheels for balancing and alignment, you know, as scheduled. You know what's the importance of alignment? It's a lesson from taking care of your car tires. Okay? If you align your car tires, it will increase fuel efficiency. Yeah, correct? You know? It will reduce expensive auto repairs. You will experience smoother driving. It will improve vehicle safety. And it will increase the life of your tires. So spiritually, spiritual alignment, let me share with you what it means. You will get better return from your service. If you're aligned to God, you will get better return from your service. And then you will be able to reduce stress and irritation. You will experience enjoyment serving God. A lot of joy. Vehicle safety, I equate this with protection for yourself and your team members. You can serve in safety. And it will cause you to have longevity in ministry. Increase the life of your tires. So what's that one thing? Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. You know, let me close with the words of advice that was given by Reverend Dr. Clement Chia. Tiniji might know him. He's the principal of the Singapore Bible College, Reverend Dr. Clement Chia. And in his address to the seminary students who were graduating this year, he told them this: identify the one thing. If you want to be successful in ministry, you identify that one thing. Align yourself with that one thing. Be stabilized by that one thing. And then finally, set off with the one. Not the one thing, but the one. One thing, Jesus. So over the next 5 weeks, the elders will unpack this, starting with Raymond next week. But we're going to sing a song in closing. I know it's already past 12, but if we can sing the song, Jesus at the Center of Our Lives. You want to just pray? Father God, we want to confess that many times we are distracted. Many times we are caught up with things that are really not important. But these things have caused us great frustration and irritation. Father, I pray that you help us, O Lord, to realign ourselves to you if we have gone off-center. Just to fix our eyes on you, to align ourselves to you. And just allow you to be the center of our hearts, our lives, and whatever service we are involved in. So that, Lord, we will be able to experience balance and equilibrium in our lives. That we may experience joy and peace. And that we might be able to experience a sense of calmness and restedness at all times. Jesus, help us to focus on you. You are that one thing. That you will be our passion. That, Lord, we will not surrender our lives to anything, anyone else, but to you. That as we serve, we know who we are serving. That God, you help us to grow in our knowledge of you. that we will know who you are in our hearts, so that, Lord, our witness will be powerful and strong. And finally, Lord, that we will just have this one purpose in life, Jesus Christ. So come, Lord. Come and bring us to that place, oh Lord. We'll stand as we sing this song, and Jesus at the center of our lives. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always be you, beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you will bring us back to the center. Align ourselves. That you lift up our eyes, that we will see you, and our gaze will be fixed upon you. Grant us the grace we need, the strength that we need. And I pray, O God, that as we leave this place, O Lord, we will leave, O Lord, with this one thing, O Lord, to love you, to serve you, and to follow you. Holy Spirit, just clothe us with your power and enable us to be your faithful witnesses. That as we go out, Lord, that we will be a blessing to many, O Lord. That our words will speak forth words of life, that people will hear and people will encounter your love. That our actions, O Lord, will Just lift up people, O God, and will feed the hungry and comfort those who are mourning. That we will be your hands, O God, and that our feet will be quick, O Lord, to go into the places you want us to. That we might be a people who will truly be a city on a hill. So dismiss us, Lord, as your servants, as your witnesses, as your ambassadors, O Lord. Filled with your Holy Spirit, filled with your joy, with a sense of mission, and filled most of all with love for you. Dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray, and let all of God's people sing. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Have a wonderful week ahead. Do remember to invite people to Alpha, and please stay back for a time of fellowship.